All right, we can turn to Matthew chapter 7. As is our custom, or has been our custom for the last little bit here, we are going to be using the last week of the month in order to go through the a slideshow, or a chart rather, illustrating the path of salvation. There we go. Now, the last time I spoke, we were discussing laying out the foundation of Scripture as being the sole and ultimate authority for the life of the believer and authority in the church. This is in contrast to those that would put forth tradition and or emotional calls or otherwise to be rival authorities in our life. This, again, is the foundation of all we have to say, because obviously as we go through Scripture, we must consider it inspired, inerrant, and in all ways authoritative. For if we cannot trust the Word of God and we cannot trust what is contained therein, then we are truly without hope. But as again, we went over some evidences for Scripture's accuracy. We went over further arguments within Scripture that it is entirely sufficient in order to equip the believer for a life of godliness. And then subsequently, my father-in-law went over the broad road of destruction. As we saw, there are two roads, and I don't know. Ah, there you go. And I promise if this dot is shaking, it's not because I'm nervous. I've just had a little too much caffeine today. But talking about the broad road of destruction, the clean path, or this quote-unquote religious or false religion that the Pharisees displayed. And today I have the pleasure of being able to speak about the narrow road that leads to life, the narrow road, the narrow way, which is salvation. Now, at this point, we turn to our passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where our Lord says these words, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now, as I've said, we've discussed this way already. In Proverbs, it tells us that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. It is the life which we all lived. It is the life of the unbeliever. It is the life of one who is unsaved, the dead both by the sin inherited from our forebear Adam, but also guilty by our own willful disobedience. It is the way which leads to a just sentence by a righteous God, one of eternal condemnation. And yet, wonder of wonder and joys of joys, what do we see? We see that the Lord instead implores us, in fact commands us, that instead of remaining on the wide gate, the broad road, instead to enter in at the straight gate in order to go along the narrow way which leadeth unto life, as it says in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It is, again, a wonder. Our Lord was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but that through him we might be saved. He is not content to leave us on the broad road to destruction, but instead he has provided a way of salvation. And we will read later exactly what that way is. And this is what we are looking to consider today, is what is the narrow way? What do we mean when we say that we need to be saved? And through that understanding of what that means, may we be lifted up in thankfulness, worship, and reverence. First, let's take a look at what this verse is truly saying. It's a contrast to these two verses, verse 13 and verse 14. It contrasts between a broad way and a narrow. It creates a difference that leads to exclusivity. Understand that today we are spoiled for choice, right? Today there is a diversity of philosophical opinions, of religious choices, You can't even go, you know, everything seems to have a different make, a different model, a different year. And even if you find exactly what you want or what you think you're looking for, there's always a million different colors to look into. I was recently car shopping. But in all, even and especially with beliefs, the world treats beliefs like this smorgasbord, just a buffet, a cafeteria, where we go through and we're told that you can take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It doesn't really matter. Why? Because it's all the same, right? Because it's all the same, isn't it? And that could not be further from the truth. The way of the world is broad and the journey is easy, and we hear the whispers of the world to say, just enjoy your time here. Enjoy yourself. Don't think about these things too deeply. Don't consider the truth, and don't consider the words of Scripture. But we know that the end thereof is destruction. No, our Lord tells us that instead, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Why? Because there is only one way to the Father, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Unlike the multitude of ways that are provided by this world that leads to destruction, that leads to eternal condemnation, instead we look to one who is our Savior, who is God incarnate, that came to this earth, that came to this world, who lived perfectly and who died and gave himself as a propitiation for sinners. Our Lamb of God, our Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. He who would die and rise again for our justification. Now, many may and do, in fact, object. They say, who am I to make such a claim? Who am I to say that out of all the religions out there, out of all the different beliefs in this world, that this is the one true way? Well, to that I say, I'm no one. If you can ask anyone here, most anyone, that I have been wrong many, many times and in many different ways, and often embarrassingly so. But I am not the one that makes this claim. I am not the one who has put forth this truth. No, the one that makes this claim is our Christ Jesus, is our Lord. Again, the one who lived and who died. And it's true, if he had lived and said these things and died, and we could go to his tomb and point to say, here lies Jesus of Nazareth, then you're right. Perhaps you would have grounds to be able to put away what he says. But the fact is you will find no such tomb. In fact, you will only find an empty cross and an empty tomb, one who rose again, and by that we can know that as the risen Son, he is true. And time again would fail. We already did a whole message on why the Scriptures are true and all the different evidences. But if nothing else, there is one that came from the Father. There is one who died and rose again. And if all other evidences were gone, all of the historical and scientific and different things that we've looked at, alone he who came back from the dead, his testimony would be sufficient. And in fact, no, there is no other testimony that I would trust. There is no other testimony that is worth my life and my all. The testimony of the risen Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And so when he says there is one way, and that the way is narrow, and that all of these other ways along the broad road lead to destruction, I listen. I listen. And so, as so many other believers have, to place their faith solely and only in Jesus Christ. You know, there's oftentimes, I love our hymns, I truly do, but also I remember the songs that we kind of sang, the children's songs, and there is sometimes wonderful truth contained in simplicity in our children's songs. particularly the song One Door. It says, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, and which side are you? Again, there is one door. And ultimately, the message of the Christian is beautifully inclusive, because anyone can come. Whosoever believes on Jesus Christ can be saved. It is beautifully inclusive. But in the same token, our message is also very exclusive in the knowledge that there is only one way, one mediator, one sacrifice that is sufficient to pay for our sins. Now, before we move on to the topic of, move on from the topic of the singular nature of our salvation, I would also want to point something else, and it's something that I actually really like on this chart, is that there is a door, right? There's the narrow way that says to come, but there's also a door. And as I already, you heard the kids' song, you know that there's a door. But in the words of our Lord, he has claimed that he is that door. And I would point that out, that Christ claims to be the door. Not claims, he makes that claim, and it is the truth, he is. But I would point out that Christ did not say that Springbrook Bible Chapel is that door. He did not say that any of the individual things are the door. And it is true that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. But I think it is very important that we don't fall into a trap of thinking that we are the only way to Jesus. There are many brothers and sisters out there who are in different denominations, who are in different things, that they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we may be surprised that when we enter into heaven, that there are many who we may not have expected, but are sitting next to us enjoying the glories of eternity. And I think that is a wonderful thing, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, but we need not make it any more narrow than it actually is. And so because of that, for that purpose, again, we wish to look to Christ. And again, we seek to do things according in a biblical manner, as we have tried to do here. But again, we ultimately know that it is faith in Christ, or the grace of God through faith, that saves us. Now, secondly, the second portion of the verse in Matthew, it talks about the straight is the way, or straight is the gate and narrow is the way. But the second portion is, which leadeth unto life. Which leadeth unto life. That phrase, you know, we can add it on as just a corollary. And this morning, in the breaking of bread, right, it was mentioned that we often can skip over very familiar passages and just sort of have our eyes somewhat glaze over as we run past them, and we miss their impact. But we've talked about the broad way to destruction. And the Lord spends much time discussing the dangers of hell and the peril of our souls that die in unbelief. And yet, here we have instead an alternative. Instead, we have a deliverance. And that deliverance is the narrow way which leadeth unto life. Again, another contrast. We had contrast between broad and narrow. Now we have a contrast between destruction and life. And when we look at this and we consider life, you know, we can sometimes fall into euphemism or kind of using Christianese a little bit, and or when we're discussing these things. You know, we ask someone, are you saved? And they just sort of give us a blank look. That's happened a lot when we give out the texts at the farmer's market and stuff, is that you ask and you wonder, do they really understand what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again. And that's why it's important that we actually think about what it is these terms mean, that we actually consider all that has been done on our behalf. Because through the understanding, through a greater knowledge of our of the gift that our Lord has given us, it only breeds a greater gratitude. As we dwell upon what he has done for us, and as we think further upon it, it only becomes more and more wonderful. I know that again, the morning worship and being able to come week by week in order for the breaking of the bread and to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. It's true there are times where it I like Duncan said in the same manner as me, it's sometimes difficult. But other times, it's just so wonderful to be able to realize the wonders of God's grace and to know that you've only grasped upon an extremely small portion of it even, that the love of God is greater even than we understand. And every new day brings a new opportunity to understand further, to delve in deeper, and to be ever more grateful and to offer worship to our Lord. So towards that, let's consider the leading unto life. You know, in Job 4:17, Job asks the question, can mortal man be right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Well, that is an ultimate question. That is the ultimate question that is asked through the broad way and the narrow way, is how can a man be right with God? Well, as we consider this, there is a word that is used in both theology and elsewhere, but it's the doctrine of justification, right? The doctrine of justification is how we have our we have the Lord's righteousness imputed to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is continuing on through a wonderful passage, an explanation of the Ephesians to all of the wonderful blessings unto the believer, and especially his standing of grace. And beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Honestly, Ephesians has been one of my favorite books, and it's exactly because of the things like this. It so clearly brings out God's plan of salvation. It so clearly defines and explains the wonderful miracle of salvation that has occurred with us. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born again? It means that God has taken and he has made us who were dead in trespasses. Not just that we were limping along and needed someone to come alongside us and show us the proper way. Not simply that we were just someone who was misinformed or ignorant or something and to that effect. No, that we were dead in trespasses, that there was nothing that we could do in order to earn our salvation. There was no way that we could work in order to merit the forgiveness and relationship with a holy and just God. And we all can put ourselves in these verses. We who in times past walked according to the course of this world, the children that now worketh in, or the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I admit, you know, I read that. You've heard, I've given my testimony here before. You know, there were times in my life where I read something like that, and I thought, well, I didn't do any of the really bad sins. I grew up under the sound teaching of the gospel, and I compared. And in fact, even when I was younger, with a little bit of jealousy, looked to people with really good testimonies that they could give, and somewhat saw with a little bit of envy. But at the same time, now I look and I see, and I am amazed that the Lord would love me and choose to have grace, because I see now. You know, we wonder, how could Adam transgress when put into a Garden of Eden with all of his needs met, with everything to that effect? And I look upon myself and I wonder, how could I transgress so grievously against God when I had so many things, so many advantages to others, when I was again, others faced greater temptation and I would and greater struggle, and yet even me with my lack of challenges, I still stumbled, I still fell, and even worse, I would hide it and I would cover it up, and in all ways, I would say again, as Paul said, chief of sinners. And yet, when we see this in verse 4, but God, anytime you see that, it is the most wonderful thing. It is the most wonderful pivot for anyone, any believer, or even a repentant unbeliever. When they see that, they say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. I am so glad that even in the parentheses here, Paul never deviates from by grace ye are saved. Because let me tell you something, that if it were not for God's grace, we would be utterly lost and utterly without hope. There would be no path. There would be no narrow way. It would be destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, by grace ye are saved. You know, I brought out a principle when we were talking about scriptural sufficiency called sola scriptura, scripture alone. There are other principles that were brought out and developed throughout history and popularized in the Protestant Reformation, known, and two others I would bring out to you today. Sola gratia, or by grace alone, and sola fide, or by faith alone. And these, whereas Scripture provides the foundation, provides the trust upon which all of the rest is built, these are the core and entire being, the entire structure of our salvation, is by grace through faith. As we read in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Understand, God had no obligation to save us. By all rights, and we have spoken of this many times, that God is just. He is just, and he would have been entirely justified to be able to leave us on the broad way to destruction. Entirely justified. And yet, he has loved us. Yet, he is rich in mercy. Yet, he has given us his grace. And we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. we see that our Lord, Christ Jesus, came to this earth, and again, born of a virgin, lived pure, lived a spotless life, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity, and he gave himself, and he interposed himself in between the wrath of God and sinners who were deserving of wrath. And now is the justification. And through that is the atonement, where God's righteous anger was sufficiently fulfilled, and now we are redeemed. And we can have salvation. So what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be on the narrow road? It means that we, as believers, being made alive through the quickening, being quickened by our Lord and made alive, who have received his grace and have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are now redeemed, are now justified, are now born again, no more dead in our sins, but instead alive unto God, living as his child, united with Christ. And what a wonder that is. I say these things, and honestly, when I give a message, I fail so much at trying to convey the things that I have, or the things that I study. It is, you are, when you read the scriptures and you are confronted with the truths of scriptures and the wonder of scripture, again, it's just a glorious thing. And our salvation is something that is entirely upon Christ. We approach Christ in faith, and we again repent of our sins and reach out to him. And what does he give us? He gives us life. And not just a truce. You know, it's not simply that God wiped the slate clean and made us innocent, but no, in fact, he even looks upon us and he sees the righteousness of his Son. It is an amazing thing. We think about in Zechariah, where Satan he pointed at Joshua the high priest, and he pointed out the stained and filthy garments that he had, and the Lord said to take away those garments and instead give him a shining robe, a pure robe. And that is a picture of what occurs in our life when the believer places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are given pure garments, unstained with sin. And the Lord, he separates as far as the east is from the west. So far are our transgressions separated from us, paid for in full, recipients of God's grace. And now, what is the response to that? Because you'll notice that on our chart, the narrow way goes on for a little while, right? We're saved by grace. It goes on a little while before we reach death or the rapture. And that's because, as some of you might notice, those that believe on the Lord are still around, right? We don't immediately get zapped up. We don't immediately go to heaven or something like that. No, we stick around. And I'm very happy that everyone is sticking around as long as they have. I don't want anyone to, I know, let's just continue to stick around a little bit longer for me, please. But the grace of God is not simply a one-time thing that, all right, I am saved and now I'm done. We spoke about the fruits of the Spirit, and we mentioned this also in our Wednesday night Bible study as well, is that the grace of God working in the life of a believer is a living grace. Now we are saved unto something. And again, Paul puts it perfectly, almost inspired, in Ephesians, where he says, for we are his workmanship, or his masterpiece, or Again, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when we read good works, we might, again, be inclined to perhaps water it down. But the John the Baptist and the Gospels speaks very strongly about those trees that do not bring forth fruit. The Pharisees are often called the unfruitful tree. Israel itself was a vineyard that did not produce. Those are things which are it is not simply just, all right, it's a good work, I'm going to go just do it maybe or maybe not, or I don't feel like doing a good work. No, the key is that as we are born again and we are saved and we are now living in God's grace, we look to him in all things. We look to the source. And through that reliance upon him, through drawing closer to him, through the process of sanctification, where God is bringing us closer to conform to the image of his Son, we bring forth fruit. We bring forth good works. We are no longer desiring the things of the sinful flesh, but instead we are seeking after God. Now again, this is not to say that we will become perfect by any means. We are still, until we get to glory and have the glorification in his presence, you know, that is something that we will still struggle with, is the temptations. However, our walk in this life, our walk upon the narrow way in this world, must be one that is defined with a desire to obey God in all things, to obey him and to apply his teachings to our life. Again, another kids' song, you all know, it's obedience, right? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And I can't wait until Titus is old enough for me to play that for him. Again, our walk must be marked by obedience. And this is true both in our personal life, but also corporately as an assembly, as the church. We are to seek to do his will. And we do that by meeting together for the Lord's Supper, by breaking bread and sharing the cup and remembering our Lord. For it's so easy as we go through the week to stray away from him, to forget these wondrous things, these amazing gifts, the idea that we were plucked from the road, the kingdom of darkness leading to destruction, and we were translated into the kingdom of light of God's own Son, right? And up here, in this building, it's so easy. It's so easy for me to get, you know, fired up about it and really excited, and I get to preach this. However, as the days go by and you realize that life is also, you know, there are things that we need to do and there are schedules to keep and work is a grind and all these different things, and it begins perhaps to dim the wonderful light that we see when we've so clearly glimpsed at Christ. And that's why, you know, yes, it is a command to come and as often as you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. It is a command, but it's also a joy. It's a joy because I get to come and once more focus upon the most important thing in this life. Everything else I can get wrong, everything else I can mistake, I can mess up, but Christ alone, that is right. That is the thing which I want to focus on, to dwell upon, to be changed by, to embrace. You think about all of the Old Testament and New Testament saints who gave their all to be faithful to the Lord. And that is how I wish to be on the, again, as I walk the narrow way, and the same for you. And in like manner also, we recently had baptisms. Our Lord says to believe and be baptized. And it's wonderful to see those Christians who, again, upon taking hold of the truths of salvation, further follow our Lord in baptism, which our Lord both modeled and commanded, and in that way are publicly identifying themselves with Christ. And so as we walk, we seek to be changed by God, to dwell upon him, to meditate upon his word, to pray to him, to bear fruit, to remember him in the gathering together and to be focused upon him above all, to follow his commands into baptism and in so many other ways as well, to make disciples of all nations, right? That is where you're hopefully not coming here just to hear me talk or out of habit or anything else like that. But instead, we read the scriptures and we hear the preaching and we take it in to be changed and to become better disciples of Christ, to walk more closely with him, to abide with him and desire to abide with him. And then finally, above all things, to bring glory to God through our testimony. When we work, when we play, when we are studying in the assembly, outside the assembly, among saved brothers and sisters, among the unsaved of the world, may everything we do bring glory to God alone. Our time here is but a vapor, and as time goes on, I'm recognizing just how quickly things go forward. But God has given us a purpose and a time, and he has placed us in this time for a very specific reason. And we don't always know what that is, but no matter what we do, I pray that we seek to bring glory to God in everything, that we take hold upon opportunities to share the gospel, whether with coworkers, fellow students, friends and family. And ultimately, as we read in John chapter 10 and verse 9, where the Lord says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." We, through our Lord and through the grace of God, that he has provided because he has so wonderfully loved us, he has provided a way off of the broad road of destruction. He plucks us from that road and places us upon the narrow road of unto life, the way and that is Christ Jesus, and he is the door as well. And we have that eternal life, but we also have this life. And through him, we can have life most abundant, and we can be blessed and bring glory to him. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father God, again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the wonderful justification that we have. Lord, we know that it is not by any merit of our own, that if we placed it upon the scales, that none of our works could budge the crimes that we committed against you by even one iota, Lord. But you placed the blood of your holy and precious Son, and through his death upon the cross, our sins are paid for, that we can be redeemed. And I pray, Lord God, that in all things we might grow closer to you, that we might not let the issues and concerns of this life choke out the wonderful joy and realization, the wonder and the awe of our salvation, that in all things we might have our gaze fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from hell and from death. I pray, Lord, that as we walk in this life, that as we live in this life, that in all things we might seek to please you above all. Lord, that we might follow your word and your way. And I pray, Father, that if there is any here who does not know you, that they would not delay, that they would not consider their time as something which is certain, but that instead they would seek your face, and Lord, that they would just come to a saving knowledge of yourself, that your spirit would convict them, to repent and come unto you, Lord. And Father, we pray now as we depart from here that you would give us safe journeys and that you would bless us and be with us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.